All right, let's turn to Revelation, everybody. Revelation chapter 5 today. Revelation 5. Now, last week in Revelation 4, we saw John transported. Here we got a picture of the throne of God, as it were. Great brightness up there, the rainbow surrounding it. The four living creatures, and then at the bottom, the seven lamps burning with fire. This is just a way of us looking at it here in an earthly way. Undoubtedly, when we get to heaven, we're going to see things like this. But, you know, Paul went there and he couldn't even come back and say what he saw. It was beyond his ability to even share with other people. And so we get this vision of John, and he's trying to tell us everything he's seeing. And again, this is the temple in heaven. This is what the tabernacle was designed after here on earth. So you're going to see things you recognize, but let me just tell you, it's going to be far, far, far above any pictures I can put up here. These are just helps for you and I to kind of get an idea. So Revelation 4, John sees God's throne. There's the glory of God. There's the emerald rainbow going around it. And of course, we know that here at the beginning of chapter 5, that the Father is sitting on the throne and he's got a scroll in his right hand. Now, I've talked to you before about this. God is invisible. God doesn't have a hand or an arm. He's not a human. He's a spirit. Those who worship God, we said last week, must worship him in spirit and in truth. But John's doing this for us, and God's giving John a vision like this so we can get the idea that in the spiritual sense, God is on the throne. Okay? Now there may be, listen, in the heaven of heavens, when we see God one day, we may see God's glory there manifested around a throne. And of course, Jesus has a body. He has his eternal glorified body, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So, you know, again, how much it's going to be like what we read in Revelation, we don't know. But we do know this. All these truths it's teaching us are valid, and they're needed in our lives. And what John talked about here in Revelation, when you get to chapter 1, Jesus told John, he said, John chapter 1, verse 19, I want you to write about the things which you have seen. Okay, we saw that already in chapter 1. John has a vision of Jesus. He sees his eyes like flames of fire, his head and hair as white as wool. His voice sounded like many waters. Okay, so we get this vision of Jesus in chapter 1. He's powerful, he's mighty, he's potent. And that's what John is doing in chapter 1. He's writing about the things which he has seen. But Jesus also said, hey, John, I want you to write the things which you have seen and the things which are. And he did, and we saw that in Revelation 2 and 3. He wrote letters to seven pastors of seven local churches. The things which were happening in John's time in 95 AD or somewhere around there, about six decades after Jesus died and rose from the dead. He's writing to pastors. So he wrote about the things which have been already, Revelation 1, the things which are, and then in the last part of Revelation, chapters 4 through 22, he's writing about the things which shall be hereafter, about future things, all right? These things have not happened yet, but like Jeff said, they could begin even during the service if Jesus was to return. They could happen this afternoon. They can begin happening tomorrow. It could happen at any time. That's why scholars call that the imminency, the imminence. It could happen at any moment. All right? Now, John's transported in chapter 5 here, which we're going to be reading about. He's transported into the presence of God the Father in his throne room in heaven. Revelation 4 is all about God being sovereign. He's on the throne. He's in control. Though sometimes you look around and say, how can God be in control? He is. I like the famous illustration. I didn't have this in my notes, but it just came to my mind, of people on a gigantic cruise ship. And listen, there's one person controlling that cruise ship, and if that person wants to get it from here to here, that's that person's duty. Now, on the cruise ship, there's people going everywhere. They're on this floor, they're on that floor, they're up here, they're down here, they're in a pool, they're in a chair, they're in a restaurant. They're going all over at their own will. Hey, listen, are they going where they want to go, everybody? Yes, but who's steering the ship? The captain. Same thing with God Almighty. God's in control of what's going on in our earth. Who's ruling this country? Who's ruling that country? Who's over here? Who's at war? He's letting all these things happen. People are moving around, but God has got the controls. And he says, I'm directing this right where I want it to go. And when it's time for my son to come, he's going to come. And nothing, because Jesus said, these things must come to pass. These things must come to pass. All right? Now, Revelation 5, God the Father has that scroll in his right hand. And Jesus is there in the midst. We're going to read about it. He's the Lamb there in the midst. And God in Revelation 4 at the end, he's being praised because he's worthy. He's worthy of glory and honor and power and all those things. Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they exist and they have been created. So God created everything. And everything that's created should bring glory and honor to God. But a question, everybody, is mankind bringing glory and honor to our Heavenly Father? No. No. Not at all. And you know what? Because of that, God has to judge mankind. He says, listen, you should bring me glory and honor. And they say, no, we don't want to. We want to be God. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to do what you want us to do. And so God says, okay, that's your call. You have a free will. But I want you to know that judgment is coming. Man, listen, if you read both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's everywhere. God says, look, I'm setting before you life and death. By the way, is it cold? How many are too cold? Okay. All right. Can we just warm it up 1 degree, Robert? All right. Because I'm usually pretty warm up here, but that vent's hitting me directly, and I'm turning into Frozen, you know. If I start singing some song from Frozen, you'll know why, all right? Okay. So anyway, so judgment has to come. Hey, it's got to. 2 weeks ago, if you don't mind me putting them back up there, I read these because it's just such a good quote by N.T. Wright. But N.T. Wright said, the word judgment carries negative overtones for a good many people in our liberal and post-liberal world. We need to remind ourselves that throughout the Bible, God's coming judgment is a good thing. Now, I know that people on earth don't believe that. But let me ask you this, as a parent, when you have to spank your child, I mean, is that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, for the child it's bad, but for the outcome it's good, because there's a game plan there. Same thing for planet Earth. The Bible's, God's coming judgment in the Bible's a good thing, something to be celebrated, longed for, yearned over. Hey, by the way, when you get to the end of chapter 5 here we're going to be studying, I didn't write this in my sermon, but guess what? Jesus is going to take the scroll out, and he's going to begin in chapter 6 to unleash God's judgments. And listen to me. Heaven, the throne room of God, they're all not going, oh my goodness, oh. You know what? It starts with the 24 elders, then the four living creatures, then the angels, and then tons of angels. And all. By the end of chapter 5, you've got all creation worshiping God. Why? Because he's going to judge mankind. They're not all going, oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's... No, they are rejoicing because God said, I'm going to bring everything to a close here. The rebellion of mankind isn't going to be forever. It causes people to shout for joy, and the trees of the field to clap their hands. In a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place and the poor and the weak are given their due is the best news there can be. Faced with a world in rebellion, a world full of exploitation and wickedness, a good God must be a God of judgment. However, since the Bible tells us in John chapter 5, the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son, because the Father judges no one, The executor of God's judgments has to be located, and that's what chapter 5 does. Chapter 4, God's in control. God is sovereign. God's in authority. God is the absolute ruler of everything and everyone. Judgment must come, and because he's chosen not to execute the judgments himself, who is worthy? And that's the title I've given to the sermon today. The one worthy to judge. And of course, you know the answer to that already because you've read Revelation and you know it. But we're going to walk through this and we're going to look at this, and it's very powerful. And I hope you leave here just... By the way, after the sermon's over, I'm going to try to keep it a little shorter, and we're going to sing two worship songs at the end. Not long, but powerful, because we're going to join the worship going on in heaven and worship our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we just pray, Lord, that you'll use it in all of our lives. Lord, there's quite a few people not here today. Maybe they're suffering, Lord. Maybe they're sick, and maybe they've fallen, or maybe whatever, Lord. And others may be working, Lord. I know some people told me that they had to work. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that those of us that are here, that we would listen carefully, Lord, and we'll glorify you, Lord. Jesus, we ask the Spirit of God would just touch our lives and touch our hearts. And we pray it in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, Robert, the air is still running, please. Okay, real quickly, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, we ended Revelation 4. God the Father is being praised for his absolute power, his absolute rule. And now we get to Revelation 5, and John, remember this, when you see the divisions in the Bible, you know, Revelation 4, Revelation 5, Revelation 6, listen, just because those are there, it's not like a brand new thing, okay? This is the throne room scene, and it just continues. John says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who's sitting on the throne, everybody? God the Father, right? God the Father. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. That has the 21 major judgments in Revelation. The seven seals, and then when those are finished, the book continues to be opened, the seven trumpets or shofars, and then finally the seven bowls. Okay, so inside of those, think about that. Who has designed these? Who has planned these? Who's holding them in his right hand? God Almighty, the sovereign ruler. He's saying, look, I know what mankind thinks. I know what mankind wants. They don't want this, but that doesn't matter. That's not going to happen. I'm the one that says what's going to happen, and it's in my hand. I'm in control. Okay, so don't forget about that. He holds the seven sealed scroll, and they'll come to pass according to his wisdom. Now, again, because he judges no man, the person's got to be located. So this mighty angel comes on the scene, and with a loud voice, he said, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? So this very loud angel asks that question. All right? Well, in other words, the angel's saying, who deserves this honor? Who's worthy? When you say who's worthy, you say, who deserves this? Who deserves this honor? Who has the credentials to do this? Who can execute these judgments? Who can open this book? Well, first the bad news. Not one human is found worthy. Heaven, earth, below the earth, not one human that was ever created was found worthy to do this. And because of that, John loses it. He starts bawling. He starts crying. Look at the next verse. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And John says, so I wept much. In other words, he's losing it. He just starts crying because John says, wait a minute. The world needs to be judged. The world needs to be punished. And by the way, if you're spiritually healthy, you should be kind of thinking that way. When there's injustices that never get righted, when people are treated unfairly and it's not made right at some point, there's something wrong with that. And so John is weeping because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. All right? Now that's the bad news. But the good news is in verse 5, one of the 24 elders comes to John, and he says to him, John, stop crying. That's in the Greek, it's stop weeping. Stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's that? The Root of David. Who's that? Jesus. Those are messianic titles for Jesus. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. Now, by the way, that word prevail, it hides the Greek word that you already saw over and over in Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 2 and 3, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Same Greek word, okay, or similar Greek word. It comes from the same root. The Root of David has prevailed. He has overcome. He's won the victory. The Messiah Jesus has won the victory to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. I wonder how he won the victory. I wonder how he got the worthiness, how he deserves to be able to do that. I wonder how that's possible. Okay? And we're going to find that out. And so no sooner does the elder say this to the Apostle John, and boom, right in the middle of his words, or after he finishes telling him that the Lamb of God's prevailed, John suddenly sees right before his eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. And I superimposed a lamb right there as it had been slaughtered. Probably would need a little bit more blood on it because they would slit the lamb's throat. They have a little blood on the side of it, but really... But the interesting thing here is John says, I see a slaughtered lamb standing. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wasn't slaughtered and stayed in the grave, did he? No, he came up out of there. So he sees him as a lamb slaughtered in the midst of the throne of God. John suddenly sees the lamb. And by the way, it's hard to see, but he's got seven eyes and he's got seven horns. That's not a normal human lamb. If you've got one like that, you could probably make a lot of money if it has seven eyes. But anyway, that would go for good at an auction. But anyway, he has seven horns and seven eyes, and I'm going to tell you what that's talking about here shortly. So there's two reasons that we get from this heavenly scene, two reasons today I want to give you why Jesus is worthy. Well, obviously, the first one, verse 6, read it. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns. And by the way, the Greek word is slaughtered, as it had been slaughtered, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The first reason Jesus is worthy to judge rebellious mankind is because of his magnificent person, because of his magnificent identity, who he is in his own person. Okay? All right? He's a lion who is a lamb. He is a lion who is a lamb. He's the most powerful of beasts, and he's the meekest of beasts. Hey, which one was he when he came the first time? The lamb. Behold, the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the first time he came as a lamb, but the second time he's coming, he's roaring like a lion, like when we sing, God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Yeah, because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who's been found worthy, competent, deserving to judge rebellious mankind. All right. Now, it says here that he has seven horns and seven eyes that are sent out into all the earth. These eyes go out into the whole earth. Now, what would that mean? What does that mean? Well, let's go through these real quickly. Seven horns. Horns on animals are like powerful. They're symbols of power. Man, you got those big horns and something comes charging at you. Whoops! You want to get out of the way. All right? Power. Seven horns. Seven is the number of perfection. You got seven symbols of power, perfect power. Well, of course, the Lamb has perfect power because he's omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful, omnipotent, all-powerful. But not only does he have seven horns and perfect power, he's got seven eyes, because eyes are symbols of knowledge, and they're symbols of God's omniscience, that he knows everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees us all the time. He knows us all the time. He sees everything that everyone on earth does all the time. He sees what kings are doing behind closed doors, and they're plotting for wars and play. God knows everything. Yep, the people are going crazy on the ship, but God's perfectly staring it, because he's got perfect knowledge. Yeah, but what if somebody does this? God's already ahead of it. He knew it was coming. See, God knows everything, past, present, future. All right, he knows everything. He's omniscient. So he's not only got perfect power, he's not only got perfect knowledge, what else? Those seven eyes are called the seven spirits of God sent throughout the whole earth, talking about, of course, the Holy Spirit. All right? So he's got perfect presence. Where is it sent out? Through part of the earth or through all the earth? Through all the earth. So he's got perfect presence as well, and that's his omnipotence, okay? That's his omnipotence, or I'm sorry, his omnipresence. He's everywhere. Jesus could have come to the earth the first time with guns blazing, but he didn't. He didn't come to the earth first time. He says, I did not come to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He came as the gentle lamb who laid down his life for the sin of the whole world. All right? He could have done that, but he came as the Lamb of God. And Jesus, of course, taught the greatest of all is the servant. That's the Lamb. So first of all, Jesus has the credentials to judge rebellious mankind because of his magnificent person. But there's the second reason here, and this is our last reason. It's because, and there it is, I should have slid that slide over. There's the slaughtered lamb. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here's the second reason. His magnificent person is the first one. What else? He's worthy to judge mankind, Revelation 5 tells us, because of his superlative payment. Folks, it's the greatest payment that's ever been made on your behalf in history, that ever has been made and ever will be made. Nobody could outgive Jesus. Nobody could make a payment like he's made. There's only one person who could have died, only one human who could have died for the sins of the whole world, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was God did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, there's the lamb, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then the lion comes back. Wherefore? God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's the Lion who is also a Lamb. He has prevailed to open the scroll. How did he prevail? How did he win the victory? I'll tell you how he won the victory. He won the victory the way, same way you and I do, by being faithful to God to the very end. Question, what if Jesus had been faithful to God? He lived about 33 years. What if he had been faithful to God all the way in his life, all the way faithful to God until the last week of his life? And then he ran away into the desert and he died out there from a heat stroke. What if he had only left off that final week, everybody? Where would you and I be? We would be eternally condemned. Why? Because he didn't do the will of God for him. He did not overcome. He did not win the victory. We win it the same way. We don't win it by living for God for 40 years or 50 years or 60 years. We live for God, we do the will of God by doing it to the very moment we pass into eternity. Now, I've taught you this a million times. If a person gets saved when they're 10 or when they're 20, and they live for Jesus till they're 50, and let's say the last 20 years they don't live for Jesus, we know, the Bible teaches, that person will be with God forever. Okay? Because God doesn't give life that's he doesn't give us life that's, man, there's always a word there that I could never think of. Like when you're put on parole or whatever, you know what I mean? It's not temporary. He gives us eternal life. Now, the problem is if a person quits, say, when they're 50 and they live another 20 years out of fellowship with God, they don't overcome, they don't prevail, they don't get the reward of ruling with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They'll be in heaven, they'll stand before the judgment seat, and they'll be ashamed. Little children, 1 John 2:21, stay close to Him, abide in Him, that you can have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. There's going to be true believers that are ashamed before Him at His coming. They'll hang their heads. They won't hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know what they'll hear? "You wicked and lazy servant." Whoa. Hey, how many of you want to hear that? Not me. So what I'm saying is this, is that keep on keeping on. And by the way, let's encourage our brothers and sisters that are kind of, you know, the Bible talks about Hebrews, their arms are hanging down and their knees are wobbling spiritually. They're kind of like this. They're ready to collapse. Hey, you know what? That's why God put us here. You know, help me. Help me call others. Help me rouse them. Call them. You see somebody in class not there, and you all know somebody that wasn't in Bible fellowship today, they're not here, call them. Hey, have you been not feeling good? Hey, what's going on? Stir them up to love and to good works, Hebrews 10. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Jesus' return. So Jesus prevailed on the cross. He didn't prevail by working miracles. He didn't prevail by healing the sick or raising the dead. He prevailed by going all the way to the end for God. Okay? It says that He was slaughtered. He was slain. All right? So He's not only powerful. By the way, that word is used three times. It's used in verse 6, in verse 9, and verse 12. Three times that word is used in chapter 5. Wow, God's emphasizing this. This is His superlative payment on your and my behalf. All right? He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. One time, the radio preacher in times gone by, he's in heaven now, J. Vernon McGee. Many of you have heard of J. Vernon McGee. One time, a lady heard him on the radio, and he said Jesus died on the cross. He lost His life. Well, the lady's preacher believed in the swoon theory, where Jesus just fainted, and His apostles, you know, they got Him back to health. And she said, Doctor, I wrote him a letter. Doctor, before email. Dr. McGee, our preacher says that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that He merely fainted, He swooned. And he wrote her back a letter, and he said this. Let me just read it to you. He said, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in a tomb for 3 days, then see what happens." Jesus did not just faint. The Bible says three times in Revelation 5, the Lamb who was slaughtered. Slaughter means slaughtered. If there's manslaughter, does that mean the guy lived? Manslaughter, guy gets arrested. "I'm arresting you for manslaughter." "My wife's alive. I'm arresting you anyway." No, he didn't manslaughter. And of course, manslaughter is like accidental. You know, for instance, you run a red light because you're not paying attention. You T-bone somebody and the person in the other car dies. You go to jail. But it's not as painful as first-degree murder. That's premeditated because of hatred. That's not manslaughter, that's homicide, that's murder. Thou shalt not murder. Manslaughter is when you're not paying an attention or something and you kill someone. And you still have to pay because you weren't paying attention, but it's not like death. It's not the death sentence. Like in the Bible, they would kill you for a premeditated murder. But Jesus was murdered, okay? The Bible's clear. It's crazy that this thing went on forever and ever in history, that people were putting it out there, that, yeah, they revived Him. Could you imagine Him hobbling around? He's got nails put through His feet and His wrists and torn to shreds, and He's coming around, "Oh, I've got a great message for you. I'm alive." You know, okay, oh, yeah. Okay. Woody Allen, the comedian, says, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it by not dying. But guess what? That's funny, but Woody, guess what? One out of one people die. It's 100%. Everybody is going to die. And so as much as you want to do it by not dying, it's not going to happen. Hey, listen, there's a lot of people. They're getting their bodies frozen. And they've been, like some people, their bodies have been frozen for 20 years in some freezer somewhere, hoping that one day scientists will be able to unfreeze them and sprinkle them with foo-foo dust and they come back alive. Okay? It's not going to happen. Not going to happen, okay? So, Jesus, everyone, is not only worthy to judge because he's magnificent in his own person. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's not only magnificent in his own person, unlike any other person on earth, but Jesus has also made the superlative payment on your behalf and on my behalf. Okay, no wonder in verse 7, and this is where we're going to lead to. We're going to sing here in just a minute. I'm just going to read through the last verses. I really don't need to preach them because they preach themselves. But we're just going to read the last verses of Revelation 5, and then we're going to have a little tiny worship service to the Lamb who was slaughtered for you and I. Verse 7, Jesus takes the scroll. What does that symbolize? Are we going to see Jesus one day take a scroll out of the Father's hand? Probably not. What this is symbolizing is the Father is putting on Jesus, his hand on Jesus, saying, Jesus, you are worthy. The angel, they couldn't find anyone worthy, but you are worthy to judge. You have my imprimatur. You have my blessing. Go and take care of that. It needs to happen. He came, Jesus, and the Lamb took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. As soon as he does this, a massive worship service begins in verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, how many is that? 28. So you got four living creatures. Those are those angelic cherubs around the throne of God, those strange creatures that are worshiping God, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Those creatures. And the 24 elders, by the way, the 24 elders, to remind you, represent all of the Christians who served God to the very end. The Bible says in Revelation 5, and they shall reign on the earth. They're not just any old Christians. They're Christians that went all the way across the finish line for God. They're the 24 who the 24 elders represent. So the first group, so here's what I want you to see. The worship service starts out small. 28. Eventually, it gets to millions. Eventually, it gets to every creature in the universe, and then it goes back down to a handful. And so we see this magnificent worship service going on in the throne room of God. It says, when he had taken the scroll, he's taken the scroll to judge mankind. I told you this earlier. They're not sitting on their hands saying, oh, that's awful. Jesus, don't do it. Don't do it. It's just too awful. No, they're all like, glory be to God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They're worshiping God for this. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. By the way, the 24 elders were guitar players. You see right there? They got it. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered and you have redeemed us. By the way, see there, the 24 elders were redeemed people. Redeemed. Now, not just all the redeemed, but a subsection of the redeemed. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Did you hear that? There's going to be people ruling with Jesus from every single tribe, nation, language. Wow. Wow. How God pulls that off, I don't know. Because according to some people, there's a lot of people that haven't heard the gospel yet. But apparently, by the way, apparently before Jesus returns, either he's going to have to get missionaries of those people, but nobody knows how to speak their languages, or very probably Jesus is going to pull an Apostle Paul and he's going to manifest himself to them in a dream and say, you know what? I know all your life you've been looking for the true God. A missionary never made it to you, but I'm here. And I'm telling you, my name is Jesus. I hung on a cross and died for your sins. And if you believe in me for eternal life right now, I'll give you eternal life. And probably in a dream, they'll get, because they're out of it. Hey, how could they be out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation if Jesus doesn't supernaturally do something? Because there's like, I don't know, like 2,000 languages that don't have a Bible right now. And they haven't had a gospel witness yet. 2,000. There's 7,000 languages on the earth. Wow. Okay, so you got the 24 elders worshiping. Now you got millions worshiping. You got the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and a ton of angels. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Hey, they weren't telling him to not judge mankind. They're giving him glory. They're like, yes, the earth is going to get justice. Mankind's going to be the oppressed, the hurt, the put down, the bullied. They're going to get justice. They're going to be, you know, and so they're going to pay for their sins, and they're happy, and they're worshiping Jesus. So you got millions singing now. And now you've got all creation, not just heaven and heaven, but you got heaven and earth and everyone and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. I heard saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then it says, then the four living creatures said, Amen. And then the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. Okay, the last part of that very end of Revelation, it's not in the Greek. They added, some scribe added it on, the very last part of that verse. The Greek manuscripts, the majority of them end with the word worship. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. That's how Revelation 5 ends. So, and by the way, the very next verse, next week, Revelation 6:1, and Jesus opened the first scroll, the first seal. I'm sorry, the first seal. We're going to see the judgment poured out. And so all that to say, everybody, is heaven's having the greatest worship service in the history of mankind. To worship God, the one who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Because one day he's going to hold mankind accountable to their rebellion against God. And so here's what I want to ask you. In fact, music team, come on up. Let's get ready so they're ready to say. Just before we sing Holy, 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 which is Revelation 4, and then we sing to him who sits on the throne, that is, let's see. Yeah, this slide right here. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. That's the song we're going to sing. We haven't sung it probably in 15 years, but I think many of you will remember it. But anyway, I want you to think about I want you to think about your own view of a God that's not just all love. Listen, do you have room in your theology? Do you have a room in your belief system for a God who's a lion and a lamb? Do you have belief for a God that can lay down his life with the greatest act of love? He can be the most loving person, and then he also can be a God of wrath, and he can settle disputes, and he can bring people that are unfair and unjust, can bring them to justice. You got to have room for both. The world around you, you know what they say? Oh, no, no. No, he's not a God of wrath. He's just a God of love. He loves everybody, and he doesn't care what you do or what you think or how you live. He loves you. Not true. He loves everyone, true, but he does care about people. He wants them to glorify him, and when they don't, he's rightfully angry. He created everything. He gave people all that they have, all the food, the clothes, the cars, and everything they have. And when they don't worship him and adore him, he's rightfully angry. And we should be as well. Not again in an unrighteous way, but in a holy way, because God is holy. All right, let's sing.